Be seated. They tell me it's more comfortable that way. How many of you had a good Christmas? We were blessed to have a good time with family. And it anymore, sometimes it doesn't always feel like Christmas, but I'm thankful for Christ and his birth, his coming.
Amen.
And whatever day he was born, we do know that he was born.
Amen.
He was promised and he came. And let's take our Bibles tonight and look at the book of Galatians. Galatians. You'll find it in the New Testament. I don't know if you're very familiar with this small book, but it plays an extreme importance in the New Testament.
Amen.
It lays out a very thorough argument against great heresies and against Paul and who he said he was, and the authority of what he said. And we'll see that in chapter 1. We'll read in chapter 6. But the message tonight is going to be partly an overview of Galatians and looking at some truths that run through it, but also balanced with almost two messages in one, which we'll get into. But chapter 1, Paul, he says, Paul, an apostle, in verse number 1, not of men, neither by man. You see, in the church in Galatia there, they were facing a lot of different problems and heresies. And there was a whole region there, really, that Paul had gone through on his missionary journey and preached the gospel and established churches in this region. And so it seems, he says unto the churches of Galatia, it's several churches. And people called Judaizers and those who had been converted out of the Jewish religion sought to, at first, whether they were truly saved or not, I'm not sure. But to those Christians who had found faith in Christ and had begun these churches, they came along and sometime in the mix got in the middle and said, you know what? What about the law? That's very dear to them in their hearts. And it had such tradition. The Jews were steeped in tradition. And they didn't want to let that go. And they thought it was extremely important. But they took it to a fault where they said, look, you need to start doing these things or you're not saved. You can't be saved. And that posed a great problem because no longer was it being taught grace, salvation by grace through faith, but it was salvation by grace and faith and this and that and this and that and this and that. And that's quite dangerous. And they also wanted to come along and say, Paul, who's that guy Paul? He has no authority. He has no power to make up anything. He thought he saw something, and now he thinks he's saying something. We are in the enlightened ones. And so you'll see as you take a moment to read through the book at some point, you'll find that Paul is going through and laying out first his authority that God spoke to him by direct revelation. He didn't get it from man. And that he could be counted on as an accurate representation of Christ Jesus and the message that God had given him.
Amen.
And so this message was not of Paul. And secondly, he lays out that salvation must and can only be by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That works cannot play any part in true salvation. And so he's going to give many pictures throughout it. And he gets to that kind of the end of chapter 2 and goes through chapter 3 and there's a lot of wonderful pictures in here. And go all the way to chapter 6, if you would. At the end of the book, chapter 5, he basically tells the believers now who are hopefully listening, he says, now, the law is not the way to sanctification. It's through the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is now going to be the one in you, empowering you to do and live for God. And so he comes through and he talks about, you're free from the law now, but you're so to be filled with the Spirit of God, and that's how you're going to live the Christian life. Not by the do's and the don'ts, so to speak, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. And chapter 6, he's giving them some exhortations, and you get down to verse number 11. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, and this is Paul's last punch, if you would. His last strike at their heresies and their lies, and he's going to just sum up the teachings of this book and his heart for their church. He says in verse number 11, ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. You see, it was to come out and preach what Paul was doing. He was suffering a lot of persecution as saying, no, we don't need to follow the law anymore. He was suffering a lot of persecution for that. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And so we looked at what Galatians is talking about here. I want you to notice that phrase, God, in verse number 14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ my Lord. And I want you, I'm going to break down that verse tonight, hopefully, briefly. But there's such significance and importance to that. And I know that this church and as a collective body, we believe in salvation by grace through faith. But I still want to point out some thoughts along that line. But I also want us to look at tonight at where our glory is and where Paul's was. And that is going to shape the direction of our lives. And to glory in something, as we think of what it means to glory, as we sang in When I Surveyed the Wondrous Cross, it's Lord forbid that I should boast. That's actually the word here is to boast, to highly prize, to esteem, to rejoice proudly or triumph in something. God forbid that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my Lord. That's what Paul's saying. God forbid that I should glory in even that God spoke to me directly, or that I'm a true apostle of Jesus. He brings it all back around to saying, I just had to prove that to show that I'm not making this up. But glory, I only glory in the cross of Jesus Christ my Lord.
Amen.
And I want you to take careful note of this, that salvation by grace through faith, that means that God has done the work and we enter into it by faith, is the only salvation that truly glorifies God.
Right.
Every other salvation, when you add something to the work of Christ, diminishes Christ and right. exalts man. And so you keep that in mind as you're witnessing to people, and that is the argument Paul makes in several places in here, that true salvation is the only salvation that glorifies God. And I'm going to read to you this verse in Corinthians, and Paul makes this plain. He says here in 1 Corinthians 1:29, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So to glory in something is to give it a place of preeminence in your affections, your heart, your focus. And Colossians says that Christ should be preeminent in chapter 1, verse 18. And that because of his atoning work, God has exalted him to a place of preeminence. And so first of all tonight, we need to glory in the cross. Glory in the cross. And what that means, people are trying to diminish the cross. Diminish the work of Christ, but that's our glory. That's our boast, is what in Christ did there. If we have no cross, we have no salvation. The cross is where the blood was shed. The cross is where Christ laid down his life as a sinless atonement. Notice, and I want you to kind of give the context to Revelation, Galatians. So we'll kind of be hitting verses throughout it. In chapter 3 and verse 10, we're talking about the significance of the cross, why our glory is in the cross. Verse number 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. How many tonight have done everything written in the Bible, the book of the law? Not too many hands, right? I think we all understood that question too. Paul says, we're under a curse. God's word says we're under a curse. And that was, God had said that years ago. Paul's quoting from the scriptures. Jump down to verse number 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That too was foretold. And there was a necessity that Christ would suffer in the way he did. He couldn't be stoned to death. He couldn't be beaten to death. He couldn't die in a car wreck, a wagon wreck. He couldn't fall off a donkey and have an aneurysm. That couldn't be what happened to Jesus Christ. It had to be the cross. That was God's plan. It was prophesied. It was also shown in type, I believe, in the scriptures. And in 1:4, he says, "Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world." That's where Christ gave himself, on the cross. And we see the necessity of the cross. I think when we think about the glory of the cross, not as worshiping some picture of a cross or something like that. That's not what I mean. I mean the symbolism there, what happened there, what Christ did there. The cross was not, I don't believe, sanctified because Jesus hung on it. People are still selling those pieces of wood, I'm sure. But the cross, as I speak of that, I speak of Christ's atoning death for us. And that's what Paul says, I glory in the cross, not in something, a little necklace he wore around, or his bracelet that had a cross on it. So as we think of the cross, it was a humbling thing. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on it, but where God humbles, he exalts. And so the cross is really, you're looking at the judgment of Christ, but shortly after, the exaltation of Christ. Because where someone is humbled, they are exalted. And that's always true with the Lord. And notice Galatians 2:20. As we think of our glory in the cross, the significance that it has to us, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So here, the cross, Paul says that we are actually crucified in a spiritual sense with Jesus Christ. And so we have actually died with him. Jesus died our death on the cross. That's why we can receive his life in a spiritual sense, eternal life. And in chapter 5, in verse number 24, he says this, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. So our glory tonight is in the cross of Christ. It meant our salvation, and it also meant our crucifixion in daily life and how we live holy and righteously. Excuse me, I'm going to grab some water.
I'll start coughing here shortly.
Secondly, our glory is in Christ. Notice verse number 14 again in chapter 16. Paul said, can we read that verse together? Verse number 14. But God forbid, chapter 6, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. This wasn't the cross. We're not glorying in the cross of the thief by Jesus. That had really no significance. We learn things from their lives, but we glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a difference. Even we're told Andrew, dead on a cross. Apostle Andrew, maybe Peter, according to history. Martyrs throughout the ages. The Romans loved putting victims on crosses, but we're not glorying in their cross. We glory in the cross of Christ. And we're glorying in his name, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his supremacy over the law. You see that in Galatians 3 and verse 13. Christ has redeemed us. He's bought us from that curse. The clutches and the demands and the condemnation that came from the law. Christ, our glory is in Christ and his rescuing us from the law. Our glory is in Christ as the fulfiller of the promise, and that he would come in chapter number 4 and verse number 4, or verse 3. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might be receive the adoptions of sons. And so we glory in Jesus Christ and his all-sufficient work. I wanted to read you this passage tonight in the book of Colossians, just because it's so wonderful. And it's chapter number 2. And this kind of gives us a picture of what happened on the cross. In verse number 9, Colossians chapter 2. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and in the circumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Verse number 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. That's the law, the ordinances, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. There we see a full description of what Christ did on the cross. So our glory is in the cross of Christ, not the symbol of the cross, but the symbolism of what Christ did there. The significance of the cross. Our glory is in Jesus Christ, the one who died on that cross, and his sufficient work there, and that on there he purchased redemption for all. And as you think tonight, I was almost going to preach two messages, and I didn't know which one to preach, so this is a little bit on the other one. As we think about glorying in the cross of Christ, in the name of Jesus, you remember in Genesis chapter 11, there was a great work constructed, the Tower of Babel. It wasn't finished. Men are still working on that tower.
Right.
Believe it or not. There was a man by the name of Nimrod. I believe he was quite significant in the building of that. You'll find in the previous chapter. He became predominant among the men there. I believe exercised force. The Bible may even say that he's a great hunter. Could be because of him we have less dinosaurs today. We don't know. But this man, I believe, led the people to the building of this giant undertaking. This undertaking was to start a man-made way to God, to the heavens, particularly to establish their name, I believe, above God's. I believe they were doing what Satan had done before them. Satan had failed and he said, well, maybe man can do it and I'll get the credit. You see, Satan said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. He was exalting his own name. And along comes mankind and has rebelled against God and all that. They come through the flood. And once again, they're trying to build their own name. They're exalting themselves. And from Babel came a religion. And that religion was a works-based salvation. And you see that everywhere you look. And you can follow history down and see that the influence of this Babylonian religion in the world today, but it's significant that phrase, let us build us a name. Let us build us a name. I just have to wonder, what's all this space stuff about? Why is man so desperate to get to space and to get beyond? Are we trying to build ourselves a name? Now, I know I enjoy satellites and everything else like other people do. I like to be on my phone and I could call people across the world. There's many advantages to this. But as mankind as a whole, we're exalting ourselves and our wisdom, our power, our interest above that of the Lord. And God always brings that to confusion because God, remember, he humbles the proud. And the cross, Jesus humbled himself, took on him a form of a servant, made in likeness of men, and went all the way to the cross and God exalted him. And you crucified with Jesus Christ in that humbling, you've taken up your cross and followed him, you too will share his glory, the glory of the cross. It's not always going to be something the world spits on and laughs at or misunderstands, that everybody's going to understand one day. But this glory of the cross, this glory of Jesus Christ, it is the glory of his name. No one else could suffer there. His name is preeminent and above all. In Jeremiah chapter 9, he says, don't let the wise man glory in his wisdom. Why has education become a god today? Why is it if you don't, you got to go to college, you got to get this, got to get that. To the point that I think education is worshipped. Yeah. We've built our name there. And he says, don't let the strong man glory in his might. Wow. Like, if sports aren't a god today, they certainly are. The TV calls many more Christians than churches. And he says, don't let, you know, the rich man glory in his riches. The god of money today and work and pleasure. The whole rich cycle there. That's quite a god today. And in all those things, we can get wrapped up in things that in and of themselves aren't necessarily good or bad. But whose name are we building in the things that we're doing? You seek a greater education? Why? Whose name, whose glory are you seeking in your life? Paul's later going to come to the Corinthian church and say, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. There's no way you can eat and drink to the glory of God unless your whole life is to the glory of God. Right. That means that you have decided that Christ is going to be preeminent in your life, that you're going to follow Christ above all else, that his cross is going to be your glory. You're not trusting in yourself. You see, we understand, I don't have to argue with you tonight, that our glory is in the cross and salvation is by grace through faith. But when it comes to our glory being in the person of Christ, often we get it there wrong there. And we missed the chapter 5 of Galatians where our life is to be sanctified through the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And we just start that working of the flesh. Going back to our salvation, and we wouldn't question how we were saved there, but we're living by our works instead of depending on the grace of God. And God doesn't want us to fall into that either. And so, thirdly, I would like you to notice, and lastly, we need to glory in our victory. Glory in our victory. Was your life today a specimen of the victory that Jesus won on the cross? Did you know all the power was available to you of Jesus Christ today to live in victory, to conquer what you're struggling with, to overcome obstacles, trials, temptations? It was available to you. God forbid that I should glory. Can we read that verse again? If you're still there, chapter 6, verse 14. Altogether. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me,
and I unto the world.
The cross stands between us and the world. Christ isn't on that cross anymore, but I'm talking about the significance of the cross, the work that Christ has done, and of our entering into that work as crucified with Jesus Christ, on one side of the world, why we talk the world system, the world's ways, the things that don't please God, on this side is the Spirit-filled life.
Amen.
And Paul says, the cross stands between me and the world. And when we sin, we have to go past the cross. Mm-hmm. We've got to go past that wonderful work that Christ has done for us and basically reject it for the moment while we enjoy sin for a season. And temptations are always a test of our love for God. Our glory is in the victory that Jesus has won for us. I'd like to give you a couple verses upon this subject. John 6:33, Jesus says, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. 1 Corinthians 15:57. He says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:14. He says, but thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph through Christ. You getting the key here? It's through Christ, and he's given us victory. 1 John 5:1-5. Once again, he says, who is those that overcome the world? And he says, you're born of God. You have overcome the world.
Amen.
That's the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith.
Right.
And on this thought, too, as we glory in our victory, I want to remind you of one passage in Luke chapter 10 where the 70 had gone out and were preaching, or the 12, maybe it was. And they were preaching and saw just great multitudes healed, revival come. It was a spiritually uplifting time. And they came back with joy to the Lord and gave a glorious, glowing report. And Jesus says to them, don't glory that the devils were cast out. In so many words, I'm paraphrasing. Don't glory that you had power given to me to do impossible works. Don't glory that you were able to, with mighty eloquence, proclaim the gospel. Don't glory that you're even working on my behalf as someone used by me. But in so many words, he says, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Don't joy in that. And I believe we could say there, don't glory in those things. That's too low. Lift your eyes up to Jesus Christ and glory in him. Glory that God has done a work in you, that you are crucified with Christ. Your names are written in heaven. And so he was telling them, glory in the cross, your salvation. You may come through a season like John the Baptist. He went from a mighty dynamic ministry to being behind prison bars. No wonder he was depressed. God, I'm not doing anything for you here. All that mighty things I was doing, seeing people saved, baptized, proclaiming the way of the Lord, now I'm stuck here rotting behind prison bars, probably going to die. But to him, Jesus would say, don't rejoice in what you did, John. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. You see, our glory is in the cross of Christ, in the person of Christ, and in the victory that Jesus gives to us. We can experience all these things. And so, I would ask you tonight, where is your glory? Where is your boast? When it gets in the right place, our friends will hear the gospel. Because we won't be as concerned about what someone's thinking of me, but of what they think of Jesus Christ, because that's where our boast is and our glory and the preeminent one in our lives. And you can extrapolate that to any area of your life. I believe if our glory is in the right place in Christ, many things will become quite easy to us, which were before burdensome. So let's pray. Dear God.